want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. It's been a blessing to fellowship with you all this morning, be here together with you. Appreciating the thoughts that were given. The boys, what they had gleaned, it's just a real blessing to hear that. And also on thankfulness and gratefulness. And I think if we really, you know, if you look at it and you see the reason behind the Lord telling us to be thankful for all things, you know, if we're thankful, you can't hardly be depressed. You can't hardly be discouraged. You can't hardly be cast down when you're thankful. And I think if we live that, learn that, and live that, then that goes a long ways just to helping us be complete and full of life. So just a real blessing. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you again for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, and his victory, Father, over death and hell. Satan, Lord, to set us free from those bondages, Lord. And we just again thank you. Lord, we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us wisdom, Father, as we open your word. Lord, help us hear your word and see you, Father, through all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's a real blessing again to be here this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Read a few verses here. Again, verse 1 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men." What I want to talk about this morning is this. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. You know, until Jesus came, there was nothing but religion in the world. And it was a hopeless thing except for the hope of him coming. When he came, he transformed everything that was religious because he rose from the dead. Not only is the miracle of rising from the dead, but with that, he led the captives free. He set the captives free. And that's what everything is all about. You know, if we're, it doesn't matter how religious we are, or how holy we may be, or how perfect we may think we are, if we're still in captivity to Satan, we're still in his captivity. We're still in his control. That's what I want to talk about is the what Christ coming into this world meant to us. You know, there's a lot of talk today, a lot of religion today that talks about that the reason Jesus died was just to so that God could forgive us, so that God's judgment and justice could be satisfied because man sinned. But that is an idea and that's a theory that's basically new to Christianity. It's only been the last few hundred years that that's been taught. From the very beginning, the early church taught that Christ came to set us free from Satan. You know, whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were free. And God told them just the one thing not to do. And Satan came along and tempted Eve, and then convinced Adam, and he did the thing that God told them not to do. What that did was brought death, or brought captivity into the world. Christ gives life. Satan brings death. Death is, you know, we think of death as just the end of all things, but that's not what death is. Death is a separation from, you know, when someone dies, their spirit and their soul is separated from their body. That's what death is. It's not an ending of anything. It's just a separation from. And when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they died, they didn't fall over dead. They weren't buried, but they were dead. They were separated from God. It's not what God wanted, but that's what happened. The Bible says, whoever we yield ourselves to be his servants we are. And whenever Adam sinned in the garden, mankind came under the bondage of Satan. We belonged to him from then on. But God told Adam that he would send someone that would defeat him. And all of the Old Testament, the things that God talked about in the Bible, were all the children of Israel, were all promises that this deliverer would come. And that's why, you know, whenever we look at different doctrines and things, this reconciles the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament above no other. The one that Jesus came as a victor over sin and death. Whenever we talk about non-resistance, and then someone says, well, in the Old Testament, God told people to go to war, and God told people to kill people. You know, if the purpose of Israel in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, was that to preserve the seed that would bring Christ into the world. God promised Abraham that he would send through his seed a deliverer, someone that would set them free. That's what all Israel was looking for. That's what they're still claim to be looking for. This Messiah, this deliverer that was going to set them free. This messenger from God that was going to deliver them. That was his purpose. That was the purpose of Israel. That they would hold on to the race. You know, all around them there was corruption. All around them the nations were so given to the bondage that there was no hope and there was no deliverance from them. And their purpose was to destroy the children of Israel, because that was what Satan wanted. He wanted them to be destroyed. And that's why he warned them so hardly and so fiercely about sin, because all around them people were given to all these different things, and when they became so deep in it that there was no deliverance from them. Christ hadn't risen from the dead yet. Whenever in the Old Testament it talks about how the to deal with someone who had fallen into sin. They stoned them. They killed them. Put them to death. The reason? There was no deliverance from it. There was nothing could break the power. And so when something came so corrupt, there was nothing to do but to put it away, to get rid of it. And it is such a corrupting factor that if it got involved at all in a community, the whole community would get caught up in it. So that's why these whole areas, these different groups of people who were fighting against Israel were put to death so that their death, their poison wouldn't spread and pollute the opportunity for the seed. When Jesus came into the world, he fulfilled all of those promises. All of the Old Testament, all of the things in the Old Testament, the things that they went through, was a struggle to preserve this seed. It's what the whole world was waiting on. That's what Israel's purpose was in this world, to bring forth this seed. And when he came, and he was put to death. Then he rose again. And that's what we're about. That's what we're talking about. Because he rose again. There's a song, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." Because he lives. That's our reason for living. We have hope. We don't have hope in something that's going to happen. We have hope in something that has happened. He has risen from the dead. We hold the idea and the thought, the theory, that the purpose for Christ coming was to set us free from Satan. And that's what the early church held, that his coming wasn't just to appease God, it was to deliver us. It was to deliver us from sin. It was to deliver us from Satan and his power and hold over us, and to set us free and to give us life. You know, whenever we look in the New Testament, when Jesus was teaching, he taught about the rich man and Lazarus. And it tells the story. Jesus tells the parable of how these two men died. And one of them was taken and put in Abraham's bosom. And the other was cast aside. And the rich man lifted up his eyes and he looked and he could see afar off. And he saw Lazarus comforted in Abraham's bosom. You see, whenever people died in the Old Testament, they all went to hell. Everyone. That was the resting place of the soul. But because of the captivity and power that Satan had over mankind, everyone went to his kingdom, dominion. But God had placed this promise in Abraham, and in Abraham's bosom, Lazarus was comforted. Even though he was in captivity, he was still in a protected place. And Jesus talks about, whenever the Bible talks about, that after Jesus died, he went down and preached to the spirits. He preached to those. He went down and he delivered the first real gospel message to those who had already gone before. And those that were in Abraham's bosom, that had waited and watched and lived their lives to preserve his seed to come into this world, were taken out of their captivity, taken out of jail, taken out of the prison, the dark prison that Satan had for their souls. And he took them and led captivity captive, and then gave gifts to men. That's the gospel. It's not just about that I don't have to go to hell because I did something wrong. The gospel is much bigger than that. The gospel is Christ came to set us free, to deliver us from this world, to deliver us from Satan, and his captivity. It's a blessing. You know, it shows us who God really is. You know, in the modern gospel, God and Jesus are pitted against each other. You say, well, how was that? Well, Jesus came into this world because God sent him into this world. But God didn't crucify him. Whenever Jesus was on the cross, it went dark. It was hard for God to see what man was doing to Jesus. You know, Jesus, before the night before the cross, he cried, he prayed with great drops of agony, with blood, the great drops of blood like sweat like blood, in agony. Thy will be done. You know, we see Jesus here, but Jesus and God are of the same spirit. The Father and Christ are of the same spirit. God, the Father, was in as much agony as Jesus was. Their souls are one. You know, a lot of people, I've heard it. You know, somebody talked about, you know, they talk about God is love. And I've heard people say, well, how could God love whenever he sent tortured his own son, is the words they used. Or found enjoyment in his own son being tortured. And that is a legitimate question. Sounds pretty hard, but it is a real question. And that's what most religion would have us believe. That God ordered his son to be tortured and killed so that he could forgive us. And that's why there's a lot of confusion in religion. That's why there's a lot of atheists. There's a lot of atheists that think that doesn't make sense in their own mind to hear that God is love. This is the message, that God is love. That he gave his son, not so that he could forgive us, but he gave his son so that we could be set free from the horrible bondage, the power that Satan had over us. That Jesus, when he came and died, went down into hell and defeated Satan. Took the keys from him, took the keys of death and hell, and delivered him. He delivered the saints that had spent their whole lives preserving his seed. He went down into hell and delivered them from that. You know, there's a lot of people that think that's all heresy, because we don't believe that Jesus just, he died so that we could just believe and automatically be saved. Or that it's heresy to believe something other than the modern theology, where Jesus had to die or be punished for our sins. He had to die. Death was just the tool, the instrument that he went through so that he could overcome Satan and defeat him. That's just a real blessing. When Christ came into this world, a lot of people put all the emphasis on his death. But that's not where it's at. That is just the thing he had to go through so that he could defeat Satan and set us free. In 1 John, First John chapter 2. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, a lot of people read this verse to fit their theology and they say we have an advocate with the Father. In other words, what they say is that Jesus is pleading with God to forgive us. That the purpose of Jesus was so that he could be a lawyer between us and God, so that we could be forgiven. That paints a picture of God that isn't true. See, that's where the conflict lies whenever you tell people that God is love, and yet why would Jesus have to defend us to God? If God is love, him and Jesus are the same. They're one. They are equal. The unity of the Spirit that it talked about earlier, they are at one. They are the same. Jesus isn't arguing with God on our behalf. You know, I've seen pictures of tracks where there's a man that he's got a shield of Jesus and God's up here and he sees this man hiding behind this shield and this man's just sinning and doing everything he shouldn't be doing, but he's got that shield there protecting him, that Jesus is protecting him from God. That's the theory, that's the idea behind this modern gospel that's going on today. But that portrays a God, while they say he's full of love, that portrays a God that just cannot even forgive unless he's seen his son tortured and punished. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. Not an advocate between us and the Father, but an advocate with the Father. Jesus is on our side. The Father is on our side. How much more? How much greater is that kind of love? And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Jesus, the propitiation. The price, the cost to set us free. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep him, keep his commandments. The one who has said, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, coming to know him, we know him because he first loved us. To know God, to have the real representation, the true representation of who God is. If you think that God is some kind of tyrant that has to kill his son before he can forgive, you don't know God, because that's not who God is. Christ himself was God in the flesh. They were of the same heart, the same mind, the same spirit. Throughout all eternity, they are one. And when you try to pit them together, they're not one anymore. And it's not God anymore. I think one of the big problems with modern Christianity is we really don't know who God is. God is love. Just like Jesus is love. And they were together in this plan. Not just to fight against each other so one or the other could forgive the other or forgive those offenders. They were together in this plan to defeat Satan and overcome him. It's a horrible thing he had to go through. The death. But you know, others have had to go through death. Others have were even crucified with him. What was important about this is this was the vehicle that he used to go through death so that he could set the captives free. So that he could then go into captivity, preach deliverance to those who had given their lives to pave the way for him to come so that all the world could be saved if they would. So that we could all be set free. That's why we celebrate today and every other day. That's why we should be thankful and grateful, is because God has paved the way for us. God has defeated Satan, risen from the dead, so that we could be set free. You know, that's one of the things that I'm learning more and more, is that if a man isn't free, he's in bondage. And we see religion, we see things all around us where people are in bondage. Even though they may never sin, they may never do anything wrong, but they're slaves to a system. They're in bondage to someone ruling over them, trying to force his opinion or her opinion on someone else and just manipulate people into doing things that the church wants them to do. But that's still bondage. That's the way Satan operates. Jesus came and he said, "Whosoever will, let him come." You know, if it's not our own choice that we're following the Lord, we're probably still in bondage. You know, there's bondages that look good and there's bondages that look bad. You know, some drug addict stealing money to feed his passion or feed his demons or whatever to keep himself out of his mind. You know, we look at that as a bad bondage. There's a lot of bondage that looks good, but it's still bondage. Jesus came to set us free. You know, a free man has to make these choices on his own, has to do these things because he chooses to. It's so easy to let someone else make all your decisions for you. Just to agree as a group that we're going to do it this way. A free man has to stand on his own. A free man has to walk on his own. A free man has to remain free, even though it is difficult. Jesus never said it was easy. He just said there's a way. And he said walk in it. Again, thankful this morning that Christ, the brethren in the Old Testament, did their duty. They preserved the nation until the seed could be brought forth. That's why we look to these men as heroes. It's a different time, a different way. They did things that were just seemed pretty crazy sometimes. But their duty was to preserve the seed, and they did it. Our duty is to receive the seed and carry that torch, carry that pure gospel, live it out so that we can pass it on to somebody else. The faith that was once delivered to the saints taking the life that Jesus lived, the teachings that he taught, putting them into practice, because he rose from the dead and taught us how to live free in this world. Lord, add his blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
I was just thinking about how the concept of Jesus and the Father being at one with each other is one of the foundational truths to our faith. And then Jesus even said that he would pray that we would be one as they were one. As I and the Father are one, so he would pray that the church would be one. And if people don't have that foundation, that God and the Father were one with each other, how can they have unity and peace with each other? Mm-hmm. Like, if you don't start with a foundational understanding of God and the Father being at one with each other, how are you going to have unity and peace with spiritual peace with your brethren in church unity? Mm-hmm. And just another thought that I was just thought about how that early on and later on in church history, after things got divided and confused, there was a lot of debate about the Trinity started causing a whole bunch of divisions in the church. And I didn't look into it, but it just was a thought this morning when David was sharing that, is that I wonder if some of the confusion about the Trinity came from the idea that God and the Father were, well, they use language that's not in the scripture. First the word Trinity, which isn't there, and then they say God in three persons, which isn't in the scriptures either. So if you're thinking about God, you know, pleading with the Father to please forgive them, I want them forgiven, why don't you? You know, you're thinking about two different persons, which the Bible doesn't use that language. It uses I and the Father am one. I just wondered if maybe even the whole idea of the
atonement.
The atonement, but the ransom and the what's it called? Appeasement?
Yeah.
Satisfaction.
I wonder if the satisfaction model of the atonement is one of the things that contributed to a distorted view of the Trinity and the language that was used in it. Mm-hmm. That's just kind of question that came in my mind while we were thinking about it.
Well, Ephesians, the very first, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Right.
The unity of the Spirit is what brings the ability to have the gentleness, humility, and the tolerance. That's
what helps the church survive.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, it's when we have the concept of being free, and the concept of that God is love, and our focus is on that and being freedom. What opposes that is what we have conflict with. Those, the things that try to take away the freedom, or try to put force or pressure on some other thing, instead of keeping our focus on who God is and letting each person find that and walk that up themselves. The tolerance and the humility comes with working that out day to day. We're on the same path. The problem is whenever someone comes at you with shackles, comes at you with handcuffs, and says, here, you've got to walk in this path. or you can't walk with us. The chains are the thing that Jesus died for. And it doesn't matter how good the thing looks. If it has chains on it, it's binding just as much as anything else that Jesus died for and rose for to defeat. And so it's the chains that we're fighting against. It's not only on the sin side of it, but I mean, that's why some that have just tried to, when someone shows me handcuffs, I don't care who they are. I don't want it. And that's probably one thing that gets me about stirred up as anything, is when someone brings the handcuffs out and says, here, you believe this, or you can't fellowship with me. Well, if you've got handcuffs, I don't have any fellowship with you anyway. So maybe that. All the things that I've studied, this just helps so much, many more pieces fall into proper places. It's confusing things in the scriptures. This just sets them at peace. Trying just to restore the practices, just going through that from where we came from. I mean, just trying to put all these things in practice. And you kind of get there and you see there's all kinds of people doing this in practice, but there's still so little life in it, so much lack of freedom in it. I mean, it's just people keeping these traditions, and it's just thankful. It's been a blessing just to keep on going through this and learning that the heart of all of that is this right here, Christ. I mean, setting us free from all that so that we could live in these things to keep from being in bondage instead of being brought in bondage by them. I mean, that is just such a, I mean, like I said, we've fought a lot of battles and probably wrongly trying to restore some of this stuff. And right here's the heart of it, if we can keep that heart. But that doesn't mean there won't be opposition. I mean, this brings out the worst sometimes. Anyway. All right, well, anyone else have anything? Well, if you'll stand, we'll commune together.